If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew 16? We're continuing our course through Matthew. Today I want to consider verses 24 to 27 under the sermon title, Following Jesus. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds." May God grant his mercies in giving me aid to expound on this text. The Christian life, particularly the Reformed faith, we tend to get the idea that Jesus died for us, he paid the price, he performed perfect obedience in his life, that he obeyed that law in our behalf, and salvation is a free gift, that we're justified by grace alone, and then we have a danger, so to speak, if we think that somehow, understanding that we are justified by faith alone, saved by grace alone, that now we can somehow just skate through our lives, that we're not obligated to obedience, that we can somehow remain unchanged, that we can go back to our old ways, that the necessity of bearing fruit in our life for God's glory is something that is sort of passé, that it is any kind of obedience to what God has commanded us is legalism. If that is your view of things, I want to suggest you don't have the true gospel. That's really a false gospel. You've been following a false teacher. And I want to suggest that we recognize something of that necessity of obedience as we see the command here. The intention here is if we are going to come after Jesus, verse 24, Christ says that if we're going to come after him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And today we want to look at what that might look like. Many have had their version of what it was to follow Christ that was sort of wrongheaded, if you will. One man that comes to my mind is a man by the name of Simon Stylites. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but we studied about Simon Stylites when I was in seminary, a man who climbed atop a pillar and lived on a very small platform. He moved to a different platform later on in life, but a very small platform that he spent 37 years of his life on top of a pillar and had food hoisted up to him from some young boys that would hoist up some food to him, spent night and day up there, summers, winters, up on top of this little pillar. And you wonder, is this really what the Christian life is about? Is this what self-denial looks like? Isolated from the world to have an influence upon people except those that might come gathered around him. He was eventually given sainthood by the Roman Catholic Church. 37 years on top of a post. In the monasteries, we had the monks would isolate themselves away from the public and would often beat their flesh with whips and sleep on cold cement floors and deny themselves a proper portion of food and a host of other things, thinking that somehow this was what God required of them in terms of some of the language that we'll consider today. And so what is it that Christ has in mind for the disciple to follow Christ, to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross? And I think at least we have to start with something of the answer is it comes out of the context of what we've been looking at, where you remember back in chapter 15 where Christ was telling the disciples to let the Pharisees go. They're blind guides. And if you follow these blind guides, that the blind guide as well as the blind followers are both going to fall into the ditch. And Christ is offering himself up as something of a contrast to that, where you might remember the language of John 8:12, where he said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I want to suggest that it is that dimension that Christ is getting his people here to hear. That he's calling us, as well as these disciples in the immediate context, to be followers of him. And so I want us to consider at least three ways that we ought to follow Christ that I believe come from the text. And the first would be that we need to follow him in his humiliation. That we are to follow Christ in his humiliation. Verse 24, we must deny ourselves. That following Christ means there's no room for selfishness, for egocentric personalities, for the philosophy, I'm number one, that those are the people that will not enter into the kingdom, as he says. That you must deny yourself, Christ says, that this is not optional for Christians. It's obligatory action, self-denial. And if we go back to the very beginning of the story of redemption, we'll find there at the root of the first sin was a people, Adam and Eve, who looking at a piece of fruit decided by their own will to go contrary to God's will and eat a piece of fruit contrary to his will. And all that has transpired since that first transgression, all the sickness, death, suffering, chaos, misery in this world stems from a couple who decided that their will was more important than God's. The dangers in Scripture are so voluminous. The examples of what happens when we set self upon the throne rather than God. You might just think about some of these texts. Here's just a sample of these. Genesis 49:6, we remember how Jacob refused to bless Simeon and Levi when he said, it is because of their anger that they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. In Jeremiah 48:29, we read of the pride of Moab. And that pride of Moab included self-exaltation. In Matthew 23:25, Christ rebukes the Pharisees, being full of robbery and self-indulgence. Paul writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 2:3, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Later, he condemns in the book of Colossians, Colossians 2:23, where Paul condemns the matters that were attached to false worship and accuses them of having the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, but are ultimately of no value against fleshly indulgence. In 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul writes that men in the last days will be lovers of self, and ultimately haters of good. James 3:16, James warns that for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And you see how over and over our selfishness, our desire to seek us first, is going to bring us down and hinder our relationship with Christ. Christ, in his ministry, over and over, regularly exhorted his followers to seek after obeying God's will. You might think of the Lord's Prayer, where Christ taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And not only did he teach these things, he also modeled it in his own ministry, his own life. Or remember, he said that his primary objective was to do his Father's will. John 4:34, where Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And even in the last hours of Christ's life, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cries out to his Father in Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." And so following Christ, at minimum, has this component, that we are to follow him by denying ourselves, our ambitions, our desires, and seeking with a determined motive and actions to do the Father's will as Christ modeled to us. But he goes on. It's not just a matter of self-denial that marks the Christian. He also goes on to tell us that following Jesus is something that we are to do by following Jesus in his suffering. That's the second main point. Not only do we deny ourselves, but we are to, as Christ says, pick up our cross. That we are to take up a cross. And oftentimes we can read our Bibles and maybe we get the impression that picking up the cross would be to take the little cross and put on the necklace and wear that cross around my neck to tell the world that I'm a Christian. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what he's getting at here. Many Christians have had to go down that very path of martyrdom. The road to martyrdom marked the early church. We remember in Acts where Stephen, who becomes the first martyr, as he just simply rehearses something of the history of the Jews and how the wicked have pressed upon God's people over and over. We know how virtually every one of the apostles met their death through martyrdom and these unjust murders. We remember John Brown. As I did the Covenanter history years ago, John Brown and the two Margarets and countless numbers of Christians have died at the hands of Roman Catholics and Muslims in various persecutions throughout the centuries. Communism that has slaughtered millions because they profess to be followers of Christ. And so following Christ may mean that we need to lay down our life for the cause. And that, I believe, is a part of what he is getting at in this text. But I think if we let Scripture interpret Scripture and we look at some of the other Gospels, Luke adds a very, very important note. One word that Luke's account inserts here that is instructive for us, because we believe that every jot and tittle is inspired, that no word is here by accident. But Luke tells us that the way Christ says this is that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so Luke inserts this word daily. And so the picking up of the cross is not just a one-time issue that should I be persecuted to the point where I may have to lay down my life for Christ, that I would at that point pick up my cross. No, Luke is telling us there's something of a daily discipline that is involved in this, a daily denial of self, entering into the sufferings that the day would bring to us to be men and women and children of God. One expression of this comes in Paul's exhortation to husbands in Ephesians 5:25, where he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And more than anything, that has been a text that I've been wrestling with this week. I cringe at my own selfishness. I cringe at how much I work to keep my flesh comfortable, often to the neglect of my own wife. Christ laid down his life to secure the happiness and the blessings to his church. And as husbands, this is our duty. Part of following Christ is to live in such a way that we are willing to lay our lives down for the blessing of our wives. And that's a daily thing. It can be big, they can be small things. You think of the little quip, who makes the coffee in the household? Remember the debate that the wife and the husband were having over who's supposed to be making the coffee, and the wife made her biblical case. It's biblical that the man makes the coffee in the house. The husband, what are you talking about? No, it says right there in the Bible, he brews. So, right? So maybe it's making coffee in your house for your wife. The question is, gentlemen, do you treat your wife like she's a maid? Or do you treat her as if she is a part of your own flesh? There's a radical difference. And I think, you know, if you have anything in you of that sinfulness that's in my own flesh, too often I take my wife for granted and allow her to do all the maidly activities and care for the house. I'm thankful she's happy to do that. But you may say, well, Pastor, you don't know my wife. My wife's a nag. You know, I'm not going to die to her. She doesn't deserve it. You know, I'm calling you to pick up your cross, to be willing to suffer. And you wives equally, you children equally, would have to make your own separate applications to how you are to lay down your life in suffering for the ones that you are serving, how you can honor Christ. But I come just in that sort of humbleness to how does this text preach to me and why I focus on husbands today. In this life, we're called to suffering. As the Puritans would put it, the cross comes before the crown. If you want the crown independent of the cross, you don't have Christianity. But we're called to suffering in this life. And I want to leave you with two quick texts for your encouragement. 1 Peter 2:19 and following. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. That's our standard. That's the model. We follow Christ in his suffering. And one other in Paul's exhortation to the Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. That if God exalted Jesus because he suffers this way, how will he treat you? You are to follow him in his suffering. And lastly, you to follow Jesus in his glorification. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15, where you'll read there Christ, the first fruits of those who fall asleep in verse 20. And we see that we will follow in his train, that we will enter into glory someday. And I ask you, are you going to follow him there? I pray it is with you, dear ones, because our text makes this crazy warning. It warns us of a judgment that is coming. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. There's going to be a comeuppance, a time to settle accounts, as Christ puts it in one of his parables. The problem is, we have too high a view of our own virtues and too insufficient a view of our own sins. We think we're doing so well at pleasing God, and we have no idea of the problems that exist in our own lives. We think that nearly everything we do is so good because we're looking at our own standard and not the standards of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the law of God. I feel like many of us are like Pigpen in Charlie Brown. We walk around with this cloud of sin around us, and we're clueless as to what we are like in the eyes of others. And it's time for some sober reflection. We think of the desperation that man is in, Romans 14, 23, that he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. There's a way to eat for the glory of God, and a way to sinfully use food. Gluttony is condemned in Scripture. The warnings that come with the Lord's Supper, that if you eat this meal in an unworthy manner, you see, you eat judgment upon yourself. There's a way to eat that glorifies God, and a way to eat that will be to our own condemnation. And when was the last time you thought about how you eat? This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And see, if we're living in unbelief, if we're walking in this world and we have never bowed the knee to Christ, the desperate place you're in is this, that there's not a single thing you can do, not one act that you can do that will bring the pleasure of God. Because if it is not from faith, it is sin. You heap judgment upon yourselves. And so what I ask is going to commend you on that day when the accounts are opened and Christ comes and repays according to the deeds that you've done on earth. How will you stand? What will you offer to God when you stand there and all that you had hoped in is put into the category of filthy rags, unrighteous deeds, nothing of any merit, only to be thrown into the heap and to be burned. And you stand there with absolutely nothing to commend you to God. What, Christ asks, will it profit you on that day if you should come to Christ with everything this world has to offer you. You gain the entire world and say, I'll give you this, O Lord, when your soul is required of you. What will you give in exchange for your soul? All of the world and its riches, all that this world has to offer, will be vacuous on that day. It will be good for nothing. This is why you need Christ. Because it is in Christ and Him alone that we'll stand. We'll stand there not just with a friend and an advocate. We will stand with a friend and an advocate. But we will stand there with a righteousness that is not our own. But we will be clothed in perfect work that He has accomplished for us. And that is what we will give for our soul. That's what we may give in exchange for our soul. There will be no bartering on that day. You will have come to Him empty if you are not in Christ. You ask, O Lord, what is it that we are going to do, Lord? How can I stand on that day? The words that Christ gave to His disciples when they asked such a question was this. In 6:28 of John, the disciples come to Him and they say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Our trust in Christ alone will get us in on that day. And we'll get in because Christ was the one who denied Himself, sinlessly denied Himself, submitting at every moment of His entire life to the will of His Father. And then, sinlessly, went, according to the Father's good pleasure, to that cross and laid down His life for us. And so the command to follow Him is because He has led by example. And we follow Him because that is the evidence that He's not just merely our Savior, but that we can declare Him to be Lord because we are willing to follow His commands. May God give each of us the grace to stand on that day, not patting ourselves on the back for things that we've done, but to stand in humility for the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us and given to us as a free gift, and boast in Him and not in ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how can we possibly repay You for the great things that You've done for us? I pray that You would cultivate in each of us the kind of humility and self-sacrifice, the willingness to suffer, and a desire to give to You the obedience that You have called us to. And we'll do this, Lord, if You will grant us that grace, because we do want Christ to be honored in all that we say and think and do. We want Your kingdom to grow. We want the world to bow the knee to Christ. And so will You be pleased to use us and mold us and make us into the kinds of people that really do display that we are blood-bought children. And be glorified in this, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.